All right, well, we're going to continue on in our study of living faith tonight by looking at verses 5 through 6 this evening, which finishes up a section that James has been covering that deals with the ever-present issue of conflict. Conflict is something that is innate to all fallen human existence. The moment that Adam first ate that fruit and fell into sinful corruption, what did he say? "The woman whom you gave me. She gave me the fruit of that tree." Instant conflict. And the very first child that was ever born into this world, if you remember, what did he do? He murdered his own brother. Instant conflict. And everyone who has ever been born since Adam has inherited that same fallen human nature and therefore that same propensity towards creating immediate hostility and conflict. As Titus 3:3 says, apart from Christ, we are hated by others and hating one another. Dominated, as Galatians 5:19 through 20 says, by the works of the flesh that are characterized by enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, and divisions. As Paul summarizes for us in Romans 3:10 through 18, the way that we know that none is righteous, no, not one, is by the fact that our feet are swift to shed blood, and the way of peace we have not known. In other words, we are experts at blowing things up, and we are utterly inept at putting them back together. We know how to make conflict, but we don't have a clue how to make peace. And this is the natural state that all of us as human beings are born into after Adam. We always are just one wrong word away from casually causing absolute havoc and chaos in our relationships. But for those of us who have been born again by the word of truth, we, by God's grace, ought to live differently and begin to be characterized less by that former way of living. We ought to be able to exhibit a living faith in a living Lord by understanding moments of conflict and by responding to them rightly for the glory of God. And so James wants to help us do that in this passage in James by doing a spiritual excavation, if you will, on the issue of conflict. And we're going to finish that spiritual excavation tonight. If you recall, James began this entire discussion by looking at the most visible aspect of earthly conflict, which is usually the only one that we're sadly concerned with, and that is conflict with others. And he mentions that at the beginning of verse 1. And we were reminded there that all earthly conflict involves a negligence when it comes to God's word. As James has just said back in chapter 3, heavenly wisdom is peaceable, being sown in peace by those who make peace. And so wherever there's a lack of peace in a relationship, it's always because there's a lack of heavenly wisdom. God's word is being neglected or ignored, and that negligence creates the conditions for conflict. But that's not all. See, whenever there's conflict, there's not only an absence of something, spiritual wisdom, but there's also the presence of something, and that is selfish passions, which we saw at the end of verse 1 into verse 3, that beneath all conflict with others lies a deeper conflict within oneself. People neglect God's wisdom, and they pave the way for future conflict in their relationships because their desires are off. They don't want God's wisdom as much as they want what they want. And so the moment they don't get it, they grow frustrated and they lash out at others, which shows us, as we started to see last week, that beneath all conflict with others and beneath all conflict, even within oneself, there's always ultimately a conflict going on with God himself. And that's what we began to see in verses 4 through 6, that the most important and underlying conflict that exists in all of our lives is ultimately a conflict between us and God. And because this is the most important battlefield, James focuses on this and makes sure that we can understand it. Because if we can understand this most important underlying issue in our lives and in the lives of others, we will then be equipped to approach every area of future conflict in our lives with the same living faith that glorifies God. And James breaks down this most important area of conflict with God by describing the defection of man in verse 4 of chapter 4, the desire of God in verse 5, and the deal of peace in verse 6. Last week, we looked at the defection of man in verse 4 that is present beneath every conflict. And that defection that creates all other conflict is an adulterous heart that wants the things of this world rather than the things of God. It is the heart that abandons God, the fountain of living water, and And desires instead to seek out life and satisfaction and fulfillment, as Jeremiah says, in broken cisterns that hold no water. And so that's the defection of man. And tonight we're going to see how that defection creates conflict by considering the desire of God in verse 5, followed by the plan of peace in verse 6. So with that in mind, all that introduction out of the way, look on with me as I get to read the passage in front of us tonight from James chapter 4 verses 1 through 6. James writes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Verse 4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. We thank you that you have given us a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Father, we thank you that you have shown us your divine truth by which we can understand the issues of life. And Father, as we think about conflict, we think about arguments, we think about divisions, and just stresses in relationships, Father, we thank you that you have given us insight by your Spirit with your word to understand these moments. Father, we understand that conflict is a part of this fallen human existence, but we pray that we would respond equipped by your word to respond to these moments with redeemed understanding and actions. Father, help us to demonstrate living faith in the midst of a fallen world for your honor and glory, and I pray that you would use this passage to equip us to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after James highlights for us the defection of man that is present behind every conflict, he then highlights for us the desire of God. He says in verse 5, "Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" Our God is a jealous God. This attribute shows up right off the bat in the Ten Commandments, which begins this way in Exodus 20, verse 1. "And the Lord spoke all of these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And he says later in Exodus 34, verse 14, "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." This truth is stated all over the Scriptures in Deuteronomy and Joshua and Psalms and Ezekiel and Nahum and Zechariah and 2 Corinthians. Our God is a jealous God. And this is the other equation that explains the reality of divine conflict. Not only man's defection, but also God's desire. See, if God the Creator didn't desire the worship and allegiance of his creation, there would be no conflict between God and man per se. Just blank apathy. God would just let us wander away into vanity and destruction without a care or concern in the world. But our God won't let us go down that road without a fight. And you know why? Because he's a jealous God who fights for his relationships and who fights for his honor. And that's really the two things at stake when you consider the defection of man. The two things at stake when it comes to sin is God's relationship with us, and it is his honor. First, God is a jealous God because he desires a relationship with us. God, the Creator, loves his creation. As James says here, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. See, when God created Adam, he breathed in him the breath, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. And ever since then, God, the living one, has imparted life to all flesh. You say, well, why? Because of love. so that we might enjoy a relationship with him. But sin has destroyed that. Our sin has driven a wedge between us and God, and the sad part is man's okay with this. Humanity loves the darkness rather than the light. We love our sin rather than God, and none of us therefore seek after God. We've gone everyone to our own way, as Paul says in Romans 3. So what do you think God is going to do? Well, being a God of love who desires to have a relationship with us, he's going to get involved. And we understand this when it comes to human relationships, don't we? If you love someone who is yours, I'm not talking about your boyfriend or your girlfriend, I'm talking about like a spouse. If you love someone who is truly yours, you jealously yearn for them when they leave, and you would go to great lengths to get them back if you truly loved them. Jealousy is really a proper response of love when the object of your love starts to go south. It shows concern. Jealousy does. Song of Solomon 8 verse 6 reflects this when the woman says to her husband, "Set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal upon your arm." In other words, promise me that you'll never let me go. Why? For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of God. God knows righteous jealousy. He's a jealous God. Why? Because he desires a relationship with the creation that he has created. And second, he desires the respect of his own honor. And that's the second thing that's involved in the issue of jealousy, not just a concern for your relationship, but it's also a concern for your honor. Again, if you're having a hard time thinking about this, put this in the context of a human relationship. There is personal honor at stake, is there not, in a struggling relationship? No one wants to be that guy where people say, "Oh, you're that guy dating that girl who hangs out with all those other guys all the time," right? That would not be honoring, would it? That would bother you. And so for the sake of your relationship and for the sake of your reputation, if you were in a situation like that, you wouldn't let it continue, would you? You would deal with it. And that's exactly the way it is with God. He suffers no rivals. As Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." And again in Ezekiel 39:25, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob, and I will have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." In other words, I'm not going to have people who were made in my image mar my reputation and my glory through their unrepentant sin. I'm going to deal with this either through mercy or through judgment. I will be jealous for my holy name. As Psalm 7 verse 11 reminds us, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation all the day long. And so for the sake of his relationships and for the sake of his reputation, God does not stand idly by while his creation chooses to adulterously defect to the side of Satan and the world. He will rise up and he will get involved. And that's what James is reminding his audience of. He will get involved either by mercy or by judgment, but he will act for the sake of his holy name. And so those are the two sides of divine conflict: the defection of man, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, and the desire of God. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. So, Houston, we have a problem when we consider this: the defection of man and the desire of God. Mankind loves the sinful world that God hates, and as a result has become an enemy of God by their sinful choices, stirring up the just jealousy of their Creator. So what is the solution? Well, that's what's next. We've seen the defection of man, the desire of God. So now let's be introduced to the deal of peace in verse 6, where James says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." He gives more grace. Isn't that good? That is a verse to memorize. In spite of all the unfaithfulness of man, and his sinful desires, and his constant affections towards the vain things of the world, God gives more grace. More grace than what? More grace than our sin. Right? As Romans 5 verse 20 says, where sin did abound, grace did what? All the more abound. And even as we sing as a church, our sins, they are many, his mercy is what? More, right? God gives more grace. He gives more righteousness than our rebellion. He gives more forgiveness than our failures. He gives more grace. Grace enough, by the way, not just to deliver us from hell, but grace enough to turn friends of the world into friends of God. He solves the problem of the human heart. He gives more grace. He gives more grace, but to who? Well, here James quotes Proverbs 3, verse 34, when he writes, "Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble." Grace is available, but it's not for the proud. It's not for those who think that they don't need God's forgiveness, mercy, or strength, which is exactly, by the way, what those who are pursuing a friendship with the world think, right? People pursue the things that they think they need. And so when people choose to pursue the world, its interests and its priorities rather than God, it's because they think they need the world more than they need God. And that is the very definition of pride. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. As Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." So who does God give grace to? It is those who humbly recognize they need God and so pursue him rather than the things of this world. That is the deal of peace. It is the deal that brings an end to all the conflicts we've been studying. How do you achieve peace with others? How do you achieve peace within yourself? How do you achieve peace with God? Answer, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord as a sinner who needs God's grace. That is the first step. Submit yourself to him. So there's different ways you can think about it, just three really quickly. First, submit yourself to God's Son. This is the first step in the solution to conflict with others, with yourself, with God. Submit to God's Son. Be in Christ. Trust in him for your salvation. For, as Scripture says, he is himself our peace. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So first, submit yourself to God's Son. Second, submit yourself to God's wisdom. Be in God's word. Not only be in Christ, but be in God's word. For his ways are the paths of peace, and his word is the word of grace. And then third, submit yourself to God's control. Be in prayer. Not only be in Christ and be in word, but be in prayer. For his throne gives peace that passes all understanding, as Philippians promises, and his throne is a throne of grace. And so this is where grace is found, and this is where peace is found. It's found in Christ. It's found in the Word of God. It's found in prayer. It's not found by following after the things of the world. It's found by following after God himself. As James will say next in verses 7 through 10, as he unfolds this plan of peace to a greater degree, he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You know what that is? That is a grand invitation to humble yourself and repent. To get off the fence and to say in humility, "By God's grace, I'll no longer be a friend to this world and its sin. I will be a friend of God." And may this be a reminder for all of us, that where you recognize that you have become a friend of the world in an area of your heart, repent of that tonight and commit to receiving the grace of God that transforms our souls to show living faith. That's what I wanted to share tonight from James chapter 4.